I'm going to read from Isaiah 43, the first four verses. And the title of my message is Precious in His Sight. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Saba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. I wonder, can we ever in this life conceive, can we ever come to a good conception of the love and care that God has for his people? I don't think we can. I don't think we have the ability to do so. We're too finite. There's too much flesh in us. We're yet too carnal. I believe it's going to take an eternity to have a good concept, to come to an understanding and appreciation for the love and care that God has for his chosen people. Look at this text and marvel at it. Look and worship at the feet of sovereign mercy when you read this text. Notice again, let me read it carefully, very slowly. This is the Lord speaking, and the Lord says to Jacob, I created thee. He says to his Israel that he formed thee. And then he says, fear not. Considering all the circumstances of life, all the many trials that we go through, he comes to us with these encouraging words. He says, you're mine. I created you. I formed you. And he says, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I bought you. I bought you back from that dreadful fall. I bought you. I paid for you. Tremendous price I gave for you. My son's own precious blood. You're mine. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. He's put his name upon us. He calls us his people. Thou art mine. I thought about that hymn we sing often. I'm his and he's mine. One of my favorites. And so he says to us, he encourages our heart, seeing that in this covenant relationship, we belong to the Lord. We're bought, lock, stock, and barrel. Paid for by tremendous price. So he says to us, when thou passest through the waters, and we do pass through deep waters, that's trial, that's affliction. We do pass through deep waters. Some of you are in deep waters right now. You're facing another trial. You've been through one trial and you're facing another trial. But look at this. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be there. I'll be there. And when you go through the rivers, that's more trial, plural, they shall not overflow you. You're going to think the waves are going to drown you. You're going to think, my soul, this is going to do me in. Surely I won't be able to get through this one. How many times have we been through those trials and those afflictions, and well, we say this is going to do it. We're a goner here. And he brings us through it. I'll be there. And when thou walkest through the fire, the furnace of affliction, these fiery trials, when you walk through them, he says, they shall not burn you, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior, saving us over and over and over and over again. Oh, the salvation of the Lord. It just began when God first came to us. In initial salvation, when he delivered us from that awful darkness and brought us into it, our salvation just began. Only God can number the multitudes of times we've been delivered. Only eternity will reveal how often God was there and how often the hand of the Lord delivered and brought us up. And so he says, I'm thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. He did. He sacrificed a nation for ancient Israel, delivered up Egypt for thy ransom. He said, I gave Ethiopia and Saba for thee. Nations have been given for, been sacrificed for the deliverance of God's people. He says, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. It's all of God, isn't it? Did you notice in that text, it is all of God. It's I did this, and I'll do that. And I did this, and I did that. And not a thing in there. Not a thing in there about what we did. It's all of the Lord. It's all of God and what he has done and will do for his people. That's what that entire passage expresses to us. I want you to observe about three or four things here. In this text, I want to try to develop these things. I want you to observe, first of all, what is supposed concerning God's people. Now, what's supposed here is trial, affliction. That's the supposition. It's taken for granted that they will be an afflicted people. And I know that's contrary to some of the modern day thought. Some of the ideas today, you know, that you're to experience health, wealth, and happiness. That you, as a child of God, are never to experience disappointment and suffering. I don't know where they come up with this newfangled doctrine, but it's not Bible. My soul, you go back in the history of God's people, and it's always been suffering. It's always been trial and affliction. Some way or another, God is going to put his people in the furnace. In every generation it's so. Oh, we may not be being fed to the lions today. We may not be tied to the stake and be burned with the faggots today. But my friend, listen. God has his way of testing and trying his people. Of proving our faith. He's going to do it. And I'm glad too. I'm glad too. And so we just take this for granted. And that's what this text does. This text just assumes, it supposes that if you're a child of God, you're going to have problems. You're going to be in trouble. But the good thing about it is, he's going to be there with you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to abandon the ship and leave you there to sink. He's going to be there with you. That's the comfort that we draw from this text. We'll pass through the fire and we'll pass through deep waters. I mean, you've already been there time and time again, but it's not over with. You're going to be there again. You're going to be there again. Somebody said, well, Pastor, give us something comfortable. I am. I'm telling you, when it happens, God's going to be with you. Now, what better comfort can you have than that? What better assurance can you have than that? God's going to be with you. That's what he's telling us here. You know, I believe that our afflictions, the people of God over the centuries, the afflictions are generally due to our refusal, to their refusal, to conform to the things of this world, especially to religion. The trial has always been in this area of religion. Now, Ed, in his Bible study of the book of Acts, he's going through the history of the early church. And every time there's an uproar, every time there's a tremendous surge of persecution against the people of the Lord, it's due to the gospel and to this message of the gospel. It's due to the opposition that they're forced under of those religious systems, and primarily in that day it was the religion of the Jews. It's due to that that they were brought into a state of persecution and affliction. Look over here in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3. This is just one little incident in the book of Daniel. There's several. We could use Daniel himself in his many trials while he was there in Babylon through that 70 years of captivity. But this is concerning three friends of Daniel, the three Hebrews, we call them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in verse number 14 of chapter 3, read this right, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, talking to the three Hebrews, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" See, what happened here? Somebody ratted on these fellows. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar went to extremes to have this monstrous image erected in the plain, and in an exposed place, a public place, and he was proud of this image that represented his kingdom and his glory, which he worshiped. Nebuchadnezzar was actually his own god, and he demanded that at the sound of the music instruments that everybody bow down and honor him by worshiping at the feet of this image. And these fellas said, "No, we're not going to do it. That's against our convictions. That's against our concept of true religion. We're wedded to one God. He's the true God. He's not an image. He's not represented by gold and by silver, by brass and by iron. This is not our God. He's not material." Now, folks, this hadn't changed a whole lot today. I mean, in the concept of men's mind, this has not changed. Men are still worshiping the material. They've got to have certain material aspects and certain material principles and certain material parts and portions in their worship, or they don't feel like they worshiped. It's very difficult for this modern age to worship the true God. Why? Because the true God is spirit. And the true God is not worshiped with the hands of men, but he worshiped in spirit and in truth. And only so. Now mark that, and only so. And those are the only ones that God seeks. He seeks those to worship him in spirit and in truth. Not in show, not in amusements, not in entertainments. And these fellows wouldn't do it. They wouldn't bow down to this image. This was not God. And it upset the old king. And so, verse 15, "Now if ye be ready..." He's going to try one more time. "That at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music. Now you tell me this is not applicable to modern time. Huh? And if you don't have a shindig, they're not going to pay attention to you. They're not going to come. That's so. Hadn't changed. You know, at the time you hear all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. If you do that well, he says, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you. What they mean there is simply, really, there's no need for our answering you. Our minds are made up. It's settled. This is a settled thing with us. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And if he will deliver us out of that, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, what they're saying here, this is in the hand of God. This matter is settled. The issue is a thing of the past. Whatever you want to do, whatever your choice is, may it be, if God so pleases, he'll deliver us. If not, it still stands. We're not going to worship your God nor your image. And that was the issue with it. That was it. And so it says in verse number 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage, his appearance, was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. In other words, his fury was so hot against them, he was so disgusted and disappointed that they would not honor him and cow down to him, that he says, heat it up about 7 times hotter than it was. We're going to burn these fellas. And so it says that he commanded the men that were in his army to bind Shadrach. That was mighty men. These guys were not resisting. I don't know why he had to call out the mighty men. They didn't even have to be bound. They were ready to be cast to the fire. And cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their socks, their hats, and their other garments. They were fully clothed, and they were cast in the midst of the fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What about that? It's a hot, when they got close enough to cast them in, the fire, the heat consumed them. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. So there they are. And what was the issue? What was the matter at hand? Conviction. Conviction. They would not relent. They would not cow down. They would not bow down. They could not. Their conscience had them bound. Matter of fact, their conscience had them bound tighter than the ropes. that were tied around them by the hands of a mighty man. They could not disobey their God. Look at Jeremiah. Here's another instance. Jeremiah chapter 37. Verse 15, beginning there. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah, and smote him, and put him in prison, in the house of Jonathan the scribe. For they had made that the prison, when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon, and into the cabins, that's the cells of the dungeon. And Jeremiah had remained there many days. What was he in there for? What was this old prophet? Why were they so ill-treating this old prophet of God? Well, I'm not going back. Go back and read the context. It clearly shows you that he told them the truth. The issue was truth. He told them the truth. They didn't like the truth. Accused him of bringing undue fear upon the people. The false prophet were trying to convince Zedekiah the king that everything was all right. There'd be no problem not to fear the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. Jeremiah was just spouting off. No, he told them the truth, and the truth was unacceptable. And so the issue here was truth. Same issue here with the three Hebrews. It's a matter of truth. Look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 29. Somebody said, that's all Old Testament. Well, let's look at the New Testament. Galatians chapter 4. Now this has always been the case and always will be the case with the true people of God. In verse number 29, observe what Paul says here to the Galatians. He said, but as then, that is back then in the day of Abraham and the day of Isaac and the day of Ishmael, that's who he's referring to here. He said, but as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so, it is now. It's the same old story. Didn't change. Same crowd in this day as was then. We're contending with those that despise the truth. Contending with those that are flesh, are carnal. Even their religion is a carnal, fleshy religion. And if you don't bow down and cow down and honor their religion, their notions, their ideas, then you're ostracized, you're cast aside, you're rejected, and you're persecuted. Hebrews chapter 11, here's another good text that brings it over into the application of New Testament times. Hebrews 11, and look at verse number 36 beginning there, latter part of the chapter. I'm telling you, folks, it doesn't change. There's always going to be trial. There's always going to be affliction for the people of God if those people stand for the truth, and they will. They have to. Your conscience is bound to it. Even at the peril of life. He says in others, and you know, he's given a list here, a host of those that we're familiar with, starting with Noah, going all the way back to Enoch, starting with Enoch, then Noah, and then Abraham, and then Isaac, and Moses, and we know all those fellows, David and Samuel, and some of the characters in the book of Judges, we're very familiar with how their faith was tried. But he comes down here and talks about others. Others. Who are the others? Well, that was folks in the post-Old Testament time, post-apostolic time. That was folks in modern times. I think he's making application here to the persecutions, the great persecutions after the Bible was completed. We read the history of. He said others. That would include us. Had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted or tested and tried. Were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins. Goatskins. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth. Didn't have any home. They were hounded by the, quote, received society. I've got a reprint of an old volume of Anabaptist. Confession of Faith, and a short history on these particular people back in the 14th century, and how that they were hounded from one place to the other and finally found refuge in an area of Germany in the mountains, became favorable to the ancient emperors and the rulers of that portion of the world because they were good people. They were a people that was a complement to society. They were great contributors to that nation, and this was finally seen. They weren't out to bother anyone. They weren't out to give problems and to cause trouble. They just had conviction of truth. They would not bow down to religion and the religious notions of those days. They were called Anabaptists because they were rebaptizers of all those that came into their ranks. They would not receive the sprinkling of the Roman Catholic system, the so-called baptism. They received only those that gave evidence that they had a belief, a deep conviction of truth. And if they had been sprinkled as babies, they had to be rebaptized. Now that was the issue with religion. That's why they were hounded and driven into the mountains, into the dens, and into the caves. It's because they would not give in to their conscience. It was convicted. And they were convinced that what they practiced was the truth according to God's word. So you've always had these people. They've always been tried. It says in these, all having obtained a good report through faith, a good testimony, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So however painful their state, we have this all the way through the Scripture. We have that great consolation here in this text in Isaiah that He'll be with us. As He was with them, so He'll be with us through the fire, through the waters, through the rivers, whatever trial comes our way. So we have this wonderful comfort given to us from the Word of the Lord. Now what their God has promised to them, that's the second thing that I want to look at here. What He's promised to them. Well, He's promised that He'll be with His people as we've gone over this. Now look at Psalm 91 for a reference here to this wonderful promise, this comfort that we have, this consolation. The psalm begins with these words, He that dwelleth in the shelter. That's where the believer dwells. He's in Christ. And being in Christ, he's under the shadow. Well, if we're under the shadow, it means that the substance is near it. He's always, well, that's what he promised over here, that he'll be with us. Verse number 2 says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. And he is in every circumstance. Ever how great the trial may be, the Lord is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. That's the raging epidemic. He shall cover thee with his feathers. That's a wonderful text, isn't it? Like the hen that protects her young. He's always there. He's got his feathers right over us. We're under the shadow of the Almighty, under the wing of the everlasting God. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wing shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Notice that. His truth. My folks, listen. Nothing, absolutely nothing is to be forfeited for the sake of truth. Nothing. I mean, whatever is to be sacrificed, never, never is truth. Yeah, we sacrifice our life, if need be, as did our ancients. The many martyrs that gave themselves to the torch and gave themselves to the lions and gave themselves to the waters for the sake of truth. Nothing in this world is more important than truth. And listen, truth's going to win out. Always has and always will. The lie's going to fail. The falsehood is not going to prosper. You say what you will, it just will not do it. Verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. I wished I had time. I'd just preach this psalm here. I'm telling you, you're talking about encouragement. A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Why? Because the Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my fortress, as he had already established. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee all or in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. Who's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about Christ, but he's talking about all those who are in Christ. Because we're one with Christ. The covenant blessings that God pronounced upon the Lord Jesus Christ are covenant blessings for you and I who are in Christ. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Talking about us. That's the promise that God gives to his people. three Hebrews, they're down in the furnace. They've been cast there bound from head to foot with all their clothing. And all of a sudden, the old astonished emperor Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, looks into the midst of that fiery furnace. He says, I thought you threw three men in there. He said, but I see four men walking around in the fire. And the fourth is likened to the Son of Man. That's right. He did see four men in that fire. Why? Because the Lord had promised His people, I'll be with you. I'll be with you in the fire, in the waters, in the flood, whatever the circumstance may be. And what did He say up here? He said, and thou... And the fire shalt not kindle against thee. Thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And was it not so? When they were ordered to deliver up those three Hebrews, they came out with not a hair of their head singed. Not the smell of smoke upon them. The only thing that they were rid of was the ropes, the bindings of those that cast them into the fire. Somebody says again, but Pastor, this is all Old Testament. And you're talking about Israel. Well, Paul had something to say about it in New Testament times, even applying it to his own self over here in the second epistle to Timothy. By the way, this was the final testimony of the apostle. This was his final run. He's waiting on his coronation day, his inception into the world of glory. Knew it was coming soon. He'd already made reference to it. He says, I've kept the faith. I'm ready to be offered. My time, or the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 6, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing. Down here he says it in verse 16, at my first answer, when he stood before King Agrippa, when he stood before Nero finally, when he stood in his defense of preaching the gospel, he says, when I at my first answer, no man stood with me. I stood alone. He says, but all men forsook me. But oh, he had a praying spirit. He said, I pray God that it be laid not to their charge. He said, nevertheless, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And if you have the Lord standing with you, I suppose that's enough, isn't it? What else you need? All men may forsake you for the truth's sake. They may forsake you because of conviction's sake. They may think you're some kind of a quack, some kind of a nut, some kind of a fanatic. But if it's truth and you're standing for the truth, so may it be. The Lord stand with you. He always has. Always will. Nevertheless, or notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God's in the delivering business. He says so over here. He says, I have redeemed thee. and call thee by thy name, thou art mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be there. When you go through the rivers, he says, I'll be with you. They'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior, delivering thee from every evil work, just as he did Paul. You know, he's the same. The Bible says so, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Circumstances may change. Time changes. Generation passes. Another generation is raised up. God has his people in every generation. And he still delivers. He's working. He's moving. He's moving nations for his people. That's right. Well, the ground of the promise. What's the ground of this promise? How can we trust him? How can we trust what he's saying here in Isaiah? How can we say this is mine? Well, here's the ground of it. He starts out with the ground of it. He says, thus saith the Lord. That's the ground of the covenant. That's the ground of all the promises. That's the ground of our comfort. That's the ground of our strength. That's the ground of our confidence. Thus saith the Lord. That's the reason I don't preach nothing else to you but thus saith the Lord. You can't trust my notions, my ideas, my theories. They're foolish. You got to know what thus saith the Lord. That's the important thing. Thus saith the Lord. That's the vital thing. That's the vital thing of the hour is thus saith the Lord. It's the only thing in this world going to help God's people and get them through life. Yeah, we have his word. That's the ground. That's the reason I know he's going to be with me through the waters. That's the reason I know the flood's not going to overcome me. Overwhelm me. That's the reason I know the fire's not going to be kindled against me. It's not going to destroy me. Ever how fiery the furnace may be. Heat it seven times over. He's with me. I've got his promise, Brother Tommy. He's with me. And this thing's settled. Look over here in Psalm 119. I mean, it's a settled matter. Look at verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89. Oh, David starts this verse out. Forever. Forever. Forever is forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Men may have a hard time settling it down here, but it's forever settled in heaven. Men may have a tough time settling on whether or not this word is in fact the word of God, but it's settled in heaven. They may have their conferences on the word and how as to revise the word and as to whether or not this word is to be received by this text or that text or the other text. What is the true text and what is not the true text and what can be relied upon and what can't be relied upon, you know. Always studying these texts. Critically, they study the text, the ancient text. And they want to change this and change that. It's settled! And they don't know what men do with it. It's settled! His word is settled! And thus saith the Lord, will not change, folks. It's just like he himself. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore you sons of Jacob shall not be consumed. God has an elect, and they're going to be brought in. They're not going to be consumed. His wrath has been abated against them. It's passed over them. It passed upon His Son, their substitute, and they must not fear the wrath of God. That's settled. It's settled forever. Their state, their eternal state, is settled forever. They shall be glorified. Not no maybe, not no probably. Hope so. It's settled. Bible says in the book of 1 Samuel 15:29, the strength of Israel, that's Jehovah. And He's the strength of the spiritual Israel, the true Israel of God. The strength of Israel will not lie and will not repent. He even made a false prophet testify to this. Old Balaam in the book of Numbers chapter 23. He said, is God a man that he should lie? Or the son of man that he should repent? And what he was driving at there, listen, he's telling Balak, it doesn't matter how much money you pay me to curse these people, I can't curse them because God blessed them. And what God is blessed, God is blessed. So it's settled, isn't it? It's settled. I have called thee by thy name, called thee by my name. God's put His name upon His people. Let me ask you something. He going to dishonor His name? No, sir. No way. All right, let me finish up with this. I want you to observe the value that He places upon His people. That's found in verse number 4 here of Isaiah 43. Since thou wast precious in my sight. The word precious, it's a word generally speaking throughout the Bible, especially in this particular application, and in the book of 1 Peter, 2 Peter, the word precious is used 4 or 5 times over there. The word precious means priceless. It means without price. Something that has a value upon it that cannot be priced. Precious. You know, we have things in our life, some things, they just not, you don't put a value on it. They're not, they don't know, there's no price there. They're beyond price. You wouldn't give them up. That's what this word means here. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19, He redeemed His people. He says, with the precious blood of Christ. Precious blood. I mean, the redemption of His people is without price. Couldn't give any greater than what He gave. Nothing in heaven had more value than God's only begotten Son. And He gave Him. He gave Him for His people. We're redeemed by the precious blood of His Son. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, our faith is said to be precious. And that's what He's trying. That's what He puts in the furnace. That's what goes through the fire. That's what goes through the flood. It's the faith of God's people. And the faith of God's people is precious. Peter says, much more so than gold or silver. It's tried in the fire. So it's precious. Another thing, in 2 Peter 1:4 says, the promises that He made to His people are called precious promises. Precious promises. These promises that we're reading here in Isaiah 43, 1 through 4, are precious promises. These promises he made to his people are without price. Nothing more precious to God than the promises that he made. And they're established upon his word, his unaltering word, his unfailing word. In Psalm 72:14, the scripture says that the life of his people, says the blood, that's their life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of his people is, our life is precious to God. Paul knew that while in this world, while doing the work of God in the will and purpose of the Lord, that his life would be preserved. That he, until his race was run, until his course was finished, that God would preserve him. And I'm sure of that. God will sustain us through every trying circumstance. It may look like it's it. This is all, it's over with. But if there's purpose left, if there's work left, if God has a plan and a purpose for our being sustained and kept, we're going to be sustained. We're going to be kept. I got friends all over this country. I mean, the world wrote them off a long time ago. You saw that robust, healthy Holmes Moore in this pulpit, this past conference. A few years ago, John was astounded. He was overwhelmed at how poorly the fellow looked. He said he looked like Ichabod Crane. Poor and skinny, weighed 124 pounds. And we thought he was going to die 7 or 8 years ago. Mayo Clinic gave him up. Barnes Hospital in St. Louis gave him up. The doctor said, he won't live long. He's getting stronger. Who did that? God did it. The work wasn't over. Tommy Anderson, little Tommy Anderson up in Richmond, Virginia. He wanted us to pray only that if it be the will of the Lord, that if he could continue ministering the gospel, that God would sustain him through this very, very critical operation. And it appears that God was pleased to sustain him, to bring him through it. He must have something left to do. I'm talking about God. The life of God's people. It's precious in their sight. Nothing's going to take your life until the time appointed. I wouldn't want to stay around here after the, I wouldn't want to stay through the time appointed, would you? I mean, if it's time, it's time. And then Psalm 116, verse 15 says, the death of God's saints is precious in his sight. Everything is precious about God's people. They're precious to it. Oh, blessed be God. If they're committed to the furnace of affliction, he'll enter there with them. Matter of fact, he sets as the refiner. Malachi 3:3. He's the one that has the hand on the valve. Nebuchadnezzar might heat it 7 times 7. That is, 7 times hotter than it ever was. He may heat it over and over again, but God is controlling the heat on his people. He sets as the refiner. He's not going to scorch the gold. He's not going to scorch the silver, the fine metal, the faith of God, of his people. He's just going to refine it. He's going to take out of us the dross. It's not needed. My, my. How blessed it is to be His. I'm His and He's mine. Isn't that wonderful? What an honorable thing. It says so in the text. He says, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou, he says, hast been honorable. Oh, and how happy it should be for every true child of God to know that you are a child of God. It's one last text here and I'm through. Don't you see this? Deuteronomy 33. Look at this. It's wonderful. Wonderful. Blessed. Glorious. God says this about His people. Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? The shield of thy help. And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Somebody said, well, you just keep going back to the Old Testament. Well, Paul brings it over to the New Testament. He told the church at Rome, he said, you're going to tread on Satan. You're going to tread him down shortly. He said, you're going to tread on serpents. Folks, he's not talking about literal snakes. He's talking about these snakes that are always striking at our heels, striking out at our testimony, striking out at our fanaticism. Had a dear loved one some time ago snapping at me because of truth, because of statements of truth. I tried to take the person back into the little portion of history and brought up several ancients in modern time that stood for truth, what the truth was in those days, and how that modern religion had apostatized from those things. This person says, oh, you need to come into the real world. We're living in a different day. Yeah, we may be, but truth never differs. Never changes. It's always truth. It's God. And God changes not. Whatever the trial, whatever the affliction, ever how hard and harsh it may be, you stand for it. You won't stand alone. It may get hot, but God will be there with you. He's in that furnace. He's promised us so, hasn't He? Here you come, Lisa, in here. Let's go ahead and go back.
Okay.
Let's go ahead and get ready. Brother Ed, just go ahead and lead some music here until we get ready to baptize. Kathy, come on back to the side over here. Somebody go over and help
me. Okay, take your hymn books and turn to number 389. 389 as we prepare for the baptism. Oh, happy day. Let's stand, stretch our bodies. 389.
Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its rapture.